And amen. Great to see you all at the Creek today. And if you have your Bible, let's look at God's Word together today. John chapter 5, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. And let me, as you're turning there, set the stage in the context. Last time we were in the Gospel of John, we saw that the Lord Jesus determined that He would go to Jerusalem, that He would keep the feast. And as He's there, He enters into an area, the Pool of Bethesda, where many believe that there was healing to be found in the waters. And Jesus approaches a man who had been lame, unable to walk for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, "Do you desire to be made well?" He didn't ask, "Are you able in and of yourself to heal yourself?" But what do you desire? Jesus asks that of us today. Do you desire to follow after Him? Do you desire, not are you able to cleanse yourself, are you able to make yourself right before God, but do you desire to follow after the Lord? And Jesus heals this man. He simply looks at him and He says, "Pick up your mat, your bedding, and walk." How many of you know that God is able? Amen? God is able. Now, we've already seen up to this point that Jesus had healed others. And so the miracle itself is not surprising to us. But what is important is that John, the apostle, recorded this miracle for a very specific reason. That Jesus performed this miracle on a Sabbath day. Jesus intentionally heals a man on the Sabbath day to provoke a conversation with the religious leaders. Now, the religious leaders, they see this man walking, and what do you think they did? How did they respond? Did they respond by saying, "Praise the Lord, you're well, we've seen you here for 38 years, and now you're walking. Praise the Lord." Or did they respond and say, "You can't do that. It's unlawful to carry your mat on the Sabbath day." And in fact, that's exactly how they did respond. Legalism at its best. They were upset and they sought, "Who did this?" And then there's this conversation that immediately ensues between Jesus and these religious leaders. Maybe you remember in verse 18 where it says they tried to kill Jesus. They sought to persecute Him and to kill Jesus. Let me ask you, what side are you on if you're seeking to persecute Jesus Christ? To not believe in what He says? And it says in verse 18, listen, they tried to kill Jesus because He claimed to be equal to God. Don't miss that. They understood what He was saying, and they sought to kill Him because He claimed to be equal with God. And so Jesus is going to respond to that accusation. And from verse 19 to verse 47, which is the end of the chapter, which we'll cover today, Jesus gives a theological discourse, a response to the accusation that He is God. And He does not deny it. He affirms it, and He gives reason after reason after reason for you and I and for all the world to believe. And so I need you to tune in today. I need you to pay attention. Set aside all the distractions, because what is in front of us today is of the utmost importance. I want to tell you that what we're going to look at today in the politically correct world that we live in this lost world that we live in, they would hear this passage of Scripture and they would say that it's unacceptable. Unacceptable that you teach that way, that you talk that way, that you believe these things. But this is at the very core of what you and I believe in the Christian faith. What does Jesus say about Himself? They sought to kill Him because He claimed equality with God. But yet Jesus, as He responds, He affirms that. And He claims equality with God. We saw in verse 20, that he was equal to God in works, that he was, in verse 21, equal to God in his ability to give life and to impart eternal life. And that he was equal to God, verse 22, in judgment. In fact, we saw that all judgment has been committed to the Son. Every human being that has ever lived, will ever live, will stand before only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in verse 23 that he is equal to God the Father in honor. You cannot honor the Father unless you also honor the Son. Equal in honor, equal in glory. And then when we looked at verses 24 through 30, Jesus makes an incredible claim that he alone and nobody else will call all the dead, all who have ever lived, he will call them into his presence, and there will be two resurrections. The resurrection unto condemnation, the resurrection unto eternal life. Jesus is going to raise the dead, and he is going to judge all. Now, what's important and how we are to listen to this as we look at the words of Christ this day, we need to think through this. And as he makes a statement, you are to decide, do I believe that or do I reject that? There's no middle ground. How will you respond? Jesus makes this claim that he alone will raise the dead and judge. Now, he makes the claim to be the Messiah, to be God the Son. He speaks about his deity, and all this simply matches with what John the Apostle wrote about in the very beginning as he presented Jesus Christ to us. He writes this beautiful gospel to the entire world, and he begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word," Jesus, "was with God." God the Son, with God the Father. "In the beginning was the Word," speaks of his eternal nature, his relationship with the Father. "He was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God." That's how John opens this gospel, presenting it to us. And by the time we get to chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "And as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe upon his name." Well, Jesus has now come into this conversation, and it is a contentious meeting between Jesus and the religious leaders. They don't believe him. They're trying to kill him because of the words that he's saying. They don't believe him. My question is, do you believe him? Do you believe him? Have you received him? So let us think together as we look at the Word of God together this morning. Now, Jesus has testified about himself. He knows that it's not going to be accepted based on his testimony. And so, together now, we look at verse 31, where the Word of God says this. Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." What he's saying here is it's not valid, that it doesn't hold up. Because Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established," so that they weren't obligated to believe a man's testimony about himself. And Jesus understood that. So not only has he testified about himself, we hear what he has to say, because they don't believe him, he now, from this point in verse 31 to the end of this chapter in verse 47, he is going to set forward in a courtroom type setting four witnesses, a fourfold defense, a testimony of four witnesses, credible witnesses. Now you can imagine if you were in court and you were being accused of something and they said, "Well, bring in your witnesses to establish what you have to say," that you would find as many credible witnesses as you can to make your case. And so, Jesus continues in verse 32, and he says, "There is another who bears witness and testifies about me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses or testifies of me is true, He's speaking of God the Father there, and he's going to get back to that. But first, he's going to speak to somebody that they knew tangibly, and that is John the Baptist. And he says in verse 33, "You have sent to John." They had sent out envoys to hear what John had to say. They respected John the Baptist. They respected what he had to say. He was considered to be a prophet in the land. He was the son of Zechariah, the high priest. And so Jesus says, think about this. Here's your first witness of four. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Think about it. He's your prophet. He spoke about me. Remember when John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Let me ask you, do you know of any other man, any other woman that takes away the sin of the world? Has there been any other prophet, any other religious figure, any pope, anybody in human history that you can say, that's the one that takes away the sin of the world? And I want to tell you, and this is what the scripture is saying to you and I this morning, is that there is no other. There is no other. And you must come to that conclusion as we look at this passage of scripture together. He has borne witness and testified of the truth. Now Jesus clarifies, because of all his witnesses, this is the only human witness. And he says, "Yet I do not receive testimony from men." In other words, I could shout out the name of Jesus the rest of my life, and you could shout out and proclaim the name of Jesus the rest of your life, and that's what God desires you to do. And yet, whether we shout it out or not, it doesn't change the truthfulness of the message. It doesn't change who Jesus is. He's still God. He's still the Messiah. He is still the Savior of the world. He has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive the testimony from man. But, now look at this, he says, "But I say these things to you so that you might be saved." Think about that statement. "But I'm saying this to you so that you might be saved." In other words, mankind needs salvation. We can't accomplish salvation in and of ourselves. We need to be saved. And it's an acknowledgement that they are not saved. "I say this to you that you might be saved." That word "saved" is a very biblical term. When you read it, you should ask yourself the question, am I saved? I remember speaking to my daughter. My oldest daughter, Grace, is 16 already. How did that happen? And I remember I would drive her to school. She was the age of five, and even at that age, Liz and Dave, you remember Grace at that age, and little girl who knew everything. She could talk about anything. She's still that way, but I remember we would talk about the things of the Scripture and of the Lord and the gospel, and she would say, "Yeah, Jesus is God, the Savior of the world." And I looked at her in the rearview mirror, and I said, "Yeah, but why do you need a Savior?" And the girl who knows the answers to everything just kind of, and I see her sit back and her eyes rolling around and thinking in her head, "Why do you need a Savior? Why do you need to be saved?" "Because I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Jesus is the only one who is able to save, and he is able to save." Amen. And so Jesus says, for your benefit, if you listen to John's testimony, as he talks about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you could listen to him and believe and be saved by what he says about me. Jesus continues in verse 35 as he presents this first witness. He says about John, "John was the burning and the shining lamp." It's a lesser light. It's more like a flashlight that points in a directional sense. He was pointing to me. He was a lamp, a shining lamp. "And you were for a time willing to rejoice in his light." You respected him and you accepted him as a prophet up until the time he was pointing to me. And then they said, "Yeah, but we don't believe that." He goes on in verse 36 and he says, "But I have a greater witness than John's." Sure, not only John's testimony, but there is a greater. He says, "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the messianic works that God the Father had foreordained that Jesus would do these things in front of Israel, that they would know or should know that he was Israel's Messiah and that he was the Savior of the world. The miracles that Jesus did." He says, "The very works that I do bear witness of me." And you can stop and you think about the works and the things that Jesus has done. Jesus would take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he would lift them up, and he was able to feed 5,000 men. It says men, which means there was probably about 5,000 women, which means there was probably about 10,000 or 15,000 children, and Jesus fed them all. Has there been anybody else who's done that? You see, what this scripture is screaming to us today is, there is nobody else. All the works, Jesus fed the 20,000. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. Jesus would lay down his own life. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day. And he conquered sin and Satan and death. Who else did that? Is there any other human being, any other man or woman, that laid down their life, was buried for 3 days, and on the third day just picked up their life and walked out? Is there anybody else? If there is, then I want to know about them, and I want to investigate them, and I want to follow after them. But I want to tell you, and I know this is of great offense to the world, but Muhammad didn't do it. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, he did not do it. Confucius did not do it. Judge Rutherford of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all of these religious figures, and all these prophets, and all these popes, they were sinful men. Do you believe that? Only Jesus, and the very works, and you think about all the miracles, and all the signs, and all that Jesus did, Jesus points back and he says, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, they bear witness of me." Maybe you remember when we were in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, and he was a Pharisee, and he came to meet Jesus at night, and the very first words that come off his lips in John chapter 3 verse 2 is he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are from God, for nobody could do the works which you do unless you are from God." And so it was those works that Jesus was doing to validate the message, and it turned on a light. People who were paying attention could say, there's something different about you that sets you apart from everybody else. And it's the works that bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So we see John's testimony. We see the testimony of the works and the miracles that Jesus did. And then in verse 37, "And the Father himself who has sent me, the Father has testified of me." Let me ask you, as you're thinking now, has God the Father ever testified about any other human being? No. Only Jesus. Maybe you remember at the baptism when the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon the Lord, and the voice that comes from heaven, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We have the testimony of God, the Father himself, and he has testified of no other. In the scriptures we read in Hebrews chapter 1 through 8 that Jesus is greater than the angels, that in the last days he has spoken through his Son. And about the Son, we read in verse 8 of Hebrews 1, God the Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever." He never spoke to any other man, woman, or angel in that way. So we have the validation of John the Baptist, of the miracles and the works and of God the Father who has testified of me. Now, the beautiful thing about an encounter with Jesus is that he never left you wondering as if to say, hey, he's okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. You know, you go to churches in America today and you can leave feeling very encouraged, like, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, and not even know that you're lost. If you were lost, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you? Let me put it this way. If you were in the middle of a road and a truck was bearing down on you, would the loving thing to do would be for me to say, hey, how you doing? Good. Have a great day. No worries. Or would it be to say, you're in danger. You need to move. You see, the loving thing to do is to tell the truth. But the world is not telling the truth. Pulpits today across America are not telling the truth. I read an article. They said there was a shooting in a church and it interrupted the play Annie. My first thought was not about the shooting. It's why is the church playing Annie on Sunday morning? Nothing against the play. I like it myself. But churches are given over to entertainment and jokes and lights and all kinds of show. And the teaching of the word is drying up across the land. But I have better things for you. That you know the word of God. For you to be here even at the creek, it tells me something about you. That you believe the word of God and the testimony of Scripture. But see, Jesus, when he would encounter them, he helped them to understand that they're not doing the very thing that God has purposed for them. And so he says here, he says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Speaking of the Father. And he says, but you do not have his word. You don't have God's word abiding in you. The word of God is not dwelling and abiding and living in you. And you can imagine the offense. They go, do you know who we are? We are the most religious people in the land. People come and talk to us and they basically worship us. Jesus knew who they were. He says, the word of God is not dwelling in you. It's not abiding in you. And yet these were the very ones, listen to me, they would commit the scripture to memory. Listen, it doesn't matter if you've memorized the entire Bible if you don't follow the Lord. If you don't believe what it says. And these religious leaders, many of them had committed the entire Pentateuch, that is the Torah or the first five books of the Bible. They had committed it to memory. And yet Jesus is saying to them, you do not have the word of God abiding in you because whom the Father has sent, Jesus, him you do not believe. And Jesus was standing right in front of them. The Father sent me and you don't believe me. And so he brings now this fourth witness. Not only John the Baptist, not only the works and the miracles, not only the Father himself testifies about Jesus. Notice what he says now in verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures. It's in the indicative. He's saying to them, listen, you guys, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And believe me, eternal life can be found in the scriptures. They speak of Jesus. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify about me. Do you see what he's saying? You search after the scriptures, and the word search is to stalk as if hunting game, that you search after something, and every one of us should search the scriptures. But they search the scriptures, for in them they think they have eternal life, and the scriptures are what's pointing to Jesus. They testify of me. The scriptures testify about Jesus. When he's saying this, he's speaking specifically of the Old Testament. Don't get rid of the Old Testament. That's, as Luther would say, that's the cradle in which the Christ child laid. That's that foundation. in which God is building the New Testament upon. All the promises and all the references that speak about Jesus. And we could spend hours reading through and looking at the passages that speak about Jesus. When we were in Israel, and listen, we need to pray for Israel and stand with Israel. The Bible tells us that we have an obligation to them in material and spiritual things. That we stand with Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For they are God's people and God has not forsaken them. You're going to see mighty works take place, and the way it's shaping up, it might happen soon. And here we are. The Scriptures testify that the Word of God, the Scriptures testify about Jesus. We would read passages of Scripture from Isaiah in Israel to the Jewish people. And their response was typically, yeah, that's Jesus, but that's the New Testament. And we said, you're right, it is Jesus, but it's the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Scriptures, it's Isaiah. And they would go, oh, how can Jesus be talked about in the Old Testament Scriptures? And it's the Scriptures, it says here, that bear witness and testify of me. And here's the sad and scathing indictment. Listen, verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. And as you read this now, would you ask yourself the question, am I willing? Am I willing to come to Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, that I might have life? Are you willing? I know for me, I say to you, I am willing and I have come to the Lord. I have come to the Lord and I believe in everything that He has said about Himself. I believe that what John said is right, what the Scripture says is right, what the Father said about Jesus, it's all true. How about you? Maybe you're here today and you say, I haven't come to the Lord Jesus, but I'm willing. And I would come to Him and place my faith in Him. And I want you to. Because Jesus is the only one. The Scripture is telling us right here that Jesus is the only one. And He can give life. But these religious leaders were not willing to. In their pride and in their stubbornness, they held on to their own religion. They thought they would become righteous by keeping the law and by keeping their own religion. But righteousness before God only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And they were not willing that they might have life. He continues in verse 41. Look with me in God's word now. Jesus said, I do not receive honor from men. Jesus doesn't need mankind to honor Him. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you. Jesus looked and He gazed right through them. He knew what was in their hearts and in their minds. He says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And you can just bet they were about to tear Him apart. He's already said they didn't have the Word of God abiding in them. Now He says, and the love of God is not abiding in you. It was evident in their lives. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And that is evident. Evidence that they did not believe the Word, that the Word of God was not dwelling in them, and the love of God was not dwelling in them. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Oh, but if another comes in His own name, him you will receive. From that time all the way up until now, Israel has been visited by men who have claimed to be the Messiah. Over 70 men have claimed to be the Messiah. When we were there, I was shocked to see it on the billboard. A man up there, and I'm looking, what is that? He was claiming to be the Messiah. It puts a billboard up. And people follow and even give their lives for these men. And there's nothing in the Scripture, no testimony about them. They're sinful men. And yet they quickly follow after Him. I come in the Father's name. You don't receive me. Others are going to come and you'll receive them, ultimately taking us to the end times and the Antichrist, who will come in His own name and many will follow after this Antichrist, this false Christ that comes on the scene in the last days. So you better be sure in who you believe and why you believe, thinking through what is being said right here, asking yourself the question, have I come to Christ? Not on my terms, but on His terms. Am I following the Lord? Are you following Christ? Are you picking up your cross now and following after the Lord? And worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us. He says now in verse 44, he says, but how can you believe? How could you possibly believe, you who receive honor from one another? How can you be filled with the Spirit of God when you're so full of yourself? Listen, you cannot glorify God if you're trying to glorify yourself. And we see this so prevalent in the world that we live in, even in religious circles, all the name dropping. I know so-and-so. Have you heard so-and-so? As if there's something impressive about a man. He says, you who receive honor from one another, you pat each other on the back, and you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. I love a passage in the Old Testament where the Lord says, I will honor those who honor me. And my prayer is that you would seek to honor God with your lives and everything that you say and do and think, that when you put your head on the pillow at the end of the night, that you would say, Lord, I honored you. And it was tough choices throughout the day. And how you talk and how you dress and how you act and how you conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Lord, I want to honor you with my life, and I want to make some tough choices. They want me to go do these things, but yet God has called me to gather with His people in corporate worship, so I have to make tough choices. And I want to tell you, you tell your children and your grandchildren to honor God. If you're ever in a tough choice and have to make some tough decisions, you find the solution that honors God, and God will honor those who honor Him. But He says here, how can you believe, you who receive honor from one another? You don't seek the honor that comes from God. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. So just imagine this, Jesus there with the religious leaders, and He says to them, there is someone who accuses you. And they're like, yeah, who would accuse us? And then He says, Moses. Moses, in whom you trust. And that was the deal breaker for them, because they loved Moses. They venerated Moses. They thought everything of Moses. He was the great lawgiver in whom they thought they were following. He says, Moses is actually going to be the one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For listen, if you believed Moses, then you would have believed me. Listen, for Moses wrote about me, Jesus said. Moses was writing about me. Who do you think he was pointing to and talking about when he spoke of the Passover lamb? That innocent lamb that would be offered and the blood that would be shed. And they would take the blood and they would paint the doorpost of their house so that when the wrath of God would come in judgment, it would actually pass over those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Who do you think Moses was talking about? When Moses spoke of the prophet who was to come, he was speaking about me. When Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, he was speaking and writing about me. And if you believe Moses, then you would believe me. But now Moses stands as your accuser. So he says, but if you do not believe his writings, how then could you believe my words? So we have the testimony of John the Baptist, who says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have the testimony of all the works and all the miracles that nobody else can do or ever has done. We have the testimony of God the Father, who says, this is my beloved Son. He has testified of nobody else. It's only Jesus. And we have the testimony of Scripture, Old and New Testament now, right in front of us, that speaks to us and says that Jesus is Lord and that He's coming again. And so let me ask you, who are you following? Whom have you believed? And I want you to be prepared, for the world that we live in is hostile to this message. It is politically incorrect. This message that we just read is unacceptable to the world. And yet, we know that these are the words of eternal life, don't we? Do you remember when Jesus was teaching hard things to the crowds? Oh, they loved to follow Jesus when He was healing and when He was feeding, and the masses were following in and crowding in on Him. And then He started teaching these hard teachings. Pick up your cross and follow Me. Deny yourself. And everybody started rolling out on Jesus. The disciples were there. And Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, "Are you going to leave too?" And they paused and they said, "But where else shall we go? For You alone have the words of eternal life." And my prayer is that you've come to that same conclusion today, that it's only Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. And He alone has the words of eternal life. Everything that He has said is true. And all of these witnesses that now speak and testify to Jesus Christ are true. Have you believed? Now, it's interesting. There's a commercial that runs on TV from Capital One. Maybe you've seen it. Samuel Jackson. And he speaks about this great credit card, and at the end he kind of leans in, like here's the moment of decision. And he says, "So let me ask you, what's in your wallet?" All right, how many of you have seen that? Yeah, let me ask you. I don't care what's in your wallet. It's not that important which credit card you have. But I want to tell you that what God has just presented to us today in His Word has everything to do about eternal life and where it is a person will spend it. Everything that's of any significance in your life, eternal life, honoring God, is right here. And He makes the case and He causes and challenges you and I make a choice. And so He says, "So let me ask you." Let me ask you, who are you following? Who have you put your trust in? Who do you believe? And I will say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Amen? Amen? You must be determined. Listen, beloved, I love you. I tell you the truth from God's Word. You must be determined to look at God's Word and say, "I believe that." We're not reading this like a fairy tale. God has spoken to us, and He has spoken to us in His Word, and we must make a choice to believe, to pick up our cross, and to follow Him. And I want to tell you that Jesus is lovely, and He is beautiful. And God is a God who is full of love and grace and mercy and kindness. And in Him we have hope. And in Him we have forgiveness of sin. In Him and in Him alone we have eternal life. If you're willing to come and believe and receive Him by faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful word. It's so politically incorrect. It's so offensive, the message of the gospel. It tells us that we are sinners. It tells us that there's only one Savior, and it's in Yeshua, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. It's not by our religious efforts. It's not by our good works. It's not by our morality. It's only when we come to Christ, believing by faith, My prayer today, oh God, if there's anybody here that's never come to you, maybe today for the first time they've heard this and they say, I believe that, that you would give them the courage to come to you, to receive Christ by faith and be saved. Father, during this time of invitation, we pray that you would have your will, your way in the lives of each person as we respond. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.